As we stand or are seated, let us pray. Dear Lord, may your word be spoken and your word be heard for the love of Jesus, the living word. Amen. Please be seated. Today is the Sunday after the Ascension. We're in this 10-day period between Ascension on Thursday and Pentecost next Sunday, June the 9th, as I mentioned with the children. So we're living between the times. This celebration of Ascension isn't particularly outstanding. You probably wouldn't heard of it, perhaps. But it's certainly in Scriptures in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus ascends to heaven, and we mark that day last Thursday and then next Sunday. So we're living between the times. And you might ask, well, why? What is Ascension, and what does it teach us, and what is it, this thing about between the times? I think the Ascension can teach us two things. The first is that Jesus' ascension into heaven, after he's raised from the dead, he's met 500 people, and he's now ascending into heaven to fulfill his promise, he's doing so for two reasons. The first is that if you think about his body, what did he have in his hands and in his side? He had wounds. So they never went away. Thomas saw them. Remember, he said, unless I see his wounds, I won't believe. So the wounds were still there when he's ascending to heaven. So the first thing we learn about the Ascension, why it's important, is that Jesus' wounds, which are glorified because he's alive again, he takes those wounds up into heaven, and so he wins for us wounded people, the potential of a relationship with a God who understands our wounds. The wounded Lord wins a wounded humanity. Does that make sense to you? He's not a Buddha or a Muhammad or some other human teacher. He's God in the flesh who was injured and died for us and rose from the dead. So this is an important concept for Christians. And yet we don't do much about Ascension Day. And yet it's really kind of cool that this is the way that God is. God has made himself known in Jesus. He's wounded and he ascends to heaven. It was foggy one day this week, at least in Bowmanville where I live. And so I thought of, the Ascension, Jesus heading up into the fog, as it were. Please keep your eyes on the road if you're driving, however. But the disciples were looking up, and he ascends into heaven. So that's the first thing we learn about the Ascension. The second, the Ascension teaches us something very important that's pretty important to our human beings. His ascension in this time frame reminds us that humanity's destiny is heaven. Jesus didn't come as a rabbit or a rock or a tree. He came as a human being. So if he went to heaven, he ascended, I guess maybe that's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go to heaven too, that I'm going to be taken up. And now we go to graves and we know what cemeteries look like and we spend time there and sometimes put flowers there and beautify it. And we mourn the person who we go to visit at the cemetery, as my parents are going to visit my dad's godfather who's buried in the cemetery in France this week during the D-Day celebrations. My parents will be over there. First time he will have seen his godfather's grave since he died in 1943. My dad was five. So we go to places like that, but we know that the Ascension is about the going up into heaven, that we will be caught up there one day, but our spirit certainly goes there. Our destiny is heaven. Have you heard people say, I don't really need God? Or maybe they don't even say that. They don't even think about God. They don't think about the church. They don't think about Jesus. They are just living their life and having a good time or having struggles or whatever. They really don't think about God. The lyrics from the U2 song come to mind that captures the sentiment of a growing number of people in this generation. And by growing number of people, I mean in the Canada census, the part that says religious affiliation. Do you know what people are checking off? None. It's like we're getting a whole nation of nuns. Well, not, you know what I mean. N-O-N-E-S, nuns. So the lyrics for the song title is, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That's the name of the song. But the God that Jesus shows the world ultimately respects the freedom of every individual. Even though our destiny is heaven, Jesus doesn't insist on it. He doesn't say you have to go to heaven. He gives us free will. He gives us the ability to choose whether that becomes our destiny or not. This characteristic of Jesus, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is amazing because he loves us so much. It's like that principle that we hear about in other love songs, that's both human and divine. Love is about letting go. That's what Jesus does. That's what the ascension shows us, that he's willing to, heaven is your destiny, but I'm willing to let you go, to choose whether you wish to or not. This is really important when we come to the other reason for this Sunday, because this isn't just the Sunday after the Ascension. This is the Sunday when we are remembering our Aboriginal sisters and brothers. First Nations Sunday, if you will. The day of prayer for Aboriginal folks across Canada. Why is this important in regard to the Ascension? This very point that I just made. Coercion is not the issue. Jesus doesn't coerce someone. I just told you, it's about free will, about choosing whether you are destined for heaven or not. However, our hearts go out to the people of Pakangikum. Have you heard that in the news? There's a fire just south of Pakangikum. It's 500 miles or so, 500 kilometers northwest of Thunder Bay. And can you imagine your home if there was smoke and fire 2 kilometers from your home? In other words, just on the outskirts of Oshawa, Curtis, wherever you are. Can you imagine a fire, all the smoke? People are leaving town. They're in Hercules aircraft. They're in Ministry of Natural Resources aircraft. People are getting rescued out of the pregnant moms, people with respiratory issues, their supporters. They're having to get out of town. Fire is forcing them to leave. Well, for 100 years, government policy and the church running, not just the Anglican Church, but the Roman Catholic and United Church, Presbyterian Church, running these Indian residential schools, government policy and church carrying out that policy also forced people out of their homes. And not just any people, children. 100 years. Can you imagine what that, not just that process, but the 300 years of non-Indigenous people thinking that we're somehow superior. This grows out of something called a doctrine of discovery. I didn't really know. I didn't hear about the doctrine of discovery growing up in school. I'd never heard of it. If you want to know more, you know, come back or stay for this movie because it'll tell you a little bit about what the doctrine of discovery. It's basically this in a nutshell. European society thinks that the explorers and the people who are bringing back furs and trees or whatever from North America, all of North America is empty. It's empty. We can do anything we want with it, including anything we want with the people. So there's a superior attitude about European culture, technology, you know, sailing ships and weapons and literature and cathedrals and all that. Hey, well, our society must be better than theirs. And, you know, if we were growing up 300 years ago, we probably would have thought that too. Because we didn't appreciate the kind of life that the 600-plus native-speaking Aboriginal people across Canada, the kind of culture and language that they have that we're beginning to appreciate now. So we learned 2 things from the Ascension. A wounded, ascended Lord wins a wounded humanity. And secondly, even though our destiny is heaven, Jesus gives us free will. He does not coerce. What did the church do? It was part of the coercion, part of the forcing itself, as the whole society was on these people. So in other words, it was not in line with Jesus' teaching, with Jesus' behavior. Hence the need for us to repent, to apologize, and to work toward restoring relationships with people that are honorable. They're God's creation. They may have had a different religion than ours, But we didn't understand, and now we're trying to, and that's very important. The church is God's body on earth, but it's made up of human beings who make mistakes. Is there any church that hasn't? There's no perfect church, whether it's an individual congregation or a denomination. So as a denomination, the Anglican Church is seeking to make reparation. We've raised millions of dollars over 20 years. We've apologized as the church's representatives. The present primate, the senior bishop for the Anglican Church, his name is Fred Hiltz. He makes some sad statistics when he says, "I'm continually sobered by the stark reality that 70% of indigenous peoples are dependent on social assistance, and that one in two Aboriginal children live in poverty." The psalm appointed for today says this: "The heavens announce that God will set everything right, and everyone will see it happen, and it will be glorious." So for all the mistakes we have made as a society, and of course, Anglican Church was the Church of England, right? It was just part of this movement across Canada, and it did some wonderful work. And like I mentioned at 9:15, my great-grandfather was an Anglican priest. My great-grandmother taught in one of these schools, in Shingwalk School in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. And, you know, they did the best they could with this situation, and he taught about agriculture, and she taught sewing, and she taught people how to pray, and, you know, it was part of the society. And so it wasn't all bad. So we don't need to beat ourselves up about it, but we need to be part of the healing for our nation, for Canada's First Nations. The psalmist also wrote, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I love to preach on the Acts passage. I just love this story. It's so dramatic, of the healing of the slave girl, and then Paul and Silas being thrown in prison. And what are they doing at midnight? Looking at the cell phones? No, they're singing hymns in jail. So I'm delighted to sing a little song with the kids this morning. Hopefully they won't ever be in jail, but maybe if they are, they will remember a hymn or a song that God loves them. So in the Gospel of John, however, Jesus is praying, not just for his inner circle of disciples. He's praying. Let me ask you, who is he praying for in John chapter 17 in this verse? Were you listening? Who is he praying for? For the people who will believe in me, Jesus, because of their word. People who will believe. So who is that? Who are the people who will believe in me because of their word? Do I make it too obvious or something? I don't know. Us, right. So your grandmother, your parents, your aunt, your Sunday school teacher, whoever pointed you to Jesus, he prayed about that person in order for you to be able to believe. That is so cool. He could see Christ Church on Sunday morning, June 2nd. He could see that back then when he was saying this prayer. And he sees the influence of your life for him, for good. Isn't that lovely? It's amazing. God prayed about all that. He knew that. He's the Lord. And so he sees and believes that this moment, this between time, not just the 10 days between Ascension last Thursday, May 30th, and June 9th, Pentecost, but the between time in which Jesus in his first coming and Jesus in his second coming, way in the future, we are living in between times. It isn't all fully realized. There is work to do. And you and I, as part of the church, are carrying out some of that work of reconciliation, the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, the report of the murdered and missing Indigenous women and girls, an act of genocide, the front page of the Toronto Star. We have work to do, and we are seeking to do that as a Anglican denomination. Again, Fred Hiltz said, "It's about renewing commitments to ministry. It's about nurturing the friendship in the spirit of Jesus' teaching. It's about rebuilding trust, nurturing mutual respect, restoring harmony, and looking expectantly to a new day, new joys, new possibilities in this church of ours and in this country." It'll be fun cheering for the Raptors tonight. I think I may have mentioned this, that the chaplain to the Raptors meets both teams at center court and they pray for each other. The chaplain prays for both teams of fellows who want to pray. They don't have to, but there's a bigger picture in store than just winning or losing. It's about what God is doing in our midst, what God is doing. God is bringing about some wonderful things, even through us, as we worship, as we support, financially support, I hope you do, financially support the work of your church, because we are part of this large Anglican family. And, you know, it's funny, when you give, you feel attached to it. You feel connected, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So when we give our time, our talent, our prayers, our energy, we are part of this work of God's reconciling with the world, especially with our First Nations families. So we thank God. We thank God for the wounded Lord and his ascension, for the time between that we're in right now to reflect, and for the freedom of the Spirit of God, who does not coerce us to believe, but invites us, and how important that is to be part of his healing and his kingdom coming on earth. Do I need to review anymore? A wounded Lord wins a wounded humanity. Our destiny is heaven, but we have the freedom to choose. What will you choose? Thanks be to God.